Before we get started this evening, I'd like to request from you to remember Dr. Lay in your prayers. He's going to have some medical procedure on Friday. So remember him in your prayers. Let's pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that you have afforded us to gather together this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will guide us this evening, grant us the concentration that we need so that we can hear precisely what you have for us. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 22. We move now to verses 21 through 24. Exodus chapter 22, verses 21 through 24. He reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused and I will kill you with this sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless." Our concern, beginning with the passage before us, is with the seventh of the laws that govern community living in Israel that God gave them, that is concerned with how to deal with those who are disadvantaged in the community. That instruction given to Israel are necessary because God knew what fallen human nature is capable. Our natural instinct is to be hateful to those who are disadvantaged in a given society for any and many reasons. Our fallen nature, that is characterized by selfishness, implies that we will ignore the disadvantage so long as we are not among such individuals. Now, this being the case, God gave to Israel the seventh law that governs community living to ensure that people care for each other. We can be certain that as long as the world exists, there will be those who are disadvantaged, primarily because of the fall. Now, the seventh law that governs community living in Israel that is concerned with the disadvantage is given again in verses 21 through 27 of Exodus 22. Now there are two general categories of the disadvantage of Israel's community given in verses 21 through 27. The first category consists of those who are disadvantaged because of their social standing in the Israelite community. Now this group comprises of the aliens mentioned in Exodus 22 verse 21. The second group consists of widows and orphans mentioned in Exodus 22 verses 22 through 24. The second category though consists of those who are economically disadvantaged, that are the concern of Exodus 22, verses 25 through 27. We will treat these two categories differently because we want to capture separately the messages we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from them. In other words, it is necessary to recognize that there are two emphases regarding the instruction of the seventh law governing Israelite community that Yahweh, as far as living, that Yahweh wanted them to get to or not to let go. Consequently, it becomes necessary then for us to break Exodus 22 verses 21 through 27 into two subsections in order to achieve this goal. This being the case, we begin our present study with instructions dealing with the socially disadvantaged in the Israelite community or any other community of people. Our use of the term socially disadvantaged is to help us understand that the groups mentioned in our passage are not the only ones the law of this section applies, but that they are representative of the disadvantaged. Now, the instruction given to Israel by Yahweh through Moses regarding their treatment of those who are socially disadvantaged can then be summarized as the message that he wanted them to hear. Now, the message the Israelites were to hear is simply this: that the Israelites should neither oppress aliens because of their experience in Egypt, nor oppress widows or orphans because of the consequences of doing so. For our application, we present a message in we believe the Holy Spirit wants us, of course, to hear from the original, and we do it in a slightly different way that still captures the essence of the original message. Therefore, then, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from this section of Exodus 22, verses 21 through 24 is this: you should be kind both to aliens because of your redemption and to widows and orphans, since failure to do so draws God's judgment. Now, in any society where slavery is not practiced or is not the norm, the most vulnerable of those who are free in any nation are the aliens. Thus, it is not surprising that when Yahweh instructed Israel about treatment of the disadvantaged in a society, that the first mention are the aliens. Now, the instruction to Israel is not to oppress such individuals as in that command of Exodus 22 verse 21. Look at it, say, do not mistreat an alien or oppress him. Now, I contend that instruction given to Israel as it relates to the aliens in Israel is really concerned primarily with oppressing such individuals. Now, this we know because of the words involved in the instruction that we're considering. See, the word mistreat in the NIV, in that instruction, said, do not mistreat an alien or oppress him. That is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to mistreat, all right, as in the instruction given to Israel regarding their action towards aliens, as stated in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33. It reads, when an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. That's the same word. Now, the Hebrew word may mean to oppress, as it is used in instruction to Israel regarding a runaway slave that enters any of their cities that should neither be returned to his master, nor oppressed, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 16. It reads, "Let him live among you wherever he likes, and in whatever town he chooses. Do not oppress him." Now the Hebrew word may also mean to wrong, as the word is used in the instruction to Israel concerning the treatment of aliens, again in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3. It is, this is what the Lord says: do what is just and right, rescue from the hand of his oppressor the one who has been robbed, do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Now in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 21, the word can mean to mistreat, that is, to treat unjustly, or to wrong, or to oppress. Therefore, to help narrow down the intended meaning, we have the next phrase in Exodus 22 verse 21. Look at the next phrase where it says, or oppressing. Now literally the Hebrew reads, "and you will not oppress him." The word "or" in the phrase of the NIV "or oppressing" is really translated from a Hebrew particle that's often translated "and" in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage of Exodus 22 verse 21, there are two possible interpretations. It could be used as a disjunctive with the meaning or to denote contrast, opposition, or simply point to an alternative. Although it can also be used in an explanatory sense, with the sense then of that is. Now, while the first interpretation of this disjunctive is possible, it is probably the second interpretation of providing an explanation that is meant. So in effect, Yahweh, through Moses, after using the word that may mean to mistreat or to wrong or to oppress, explain which of these possible meanings he meant. Consequently, Moses wrote down the word that means to oppress. For the word oppress in Exodus 22 verse 21 is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to press or to crush, as it is used to describe the experience of Balaam because of the evasive action his donkey took to avoid the angel of Yahweh that blocked the donkey's path of travel, as stated in Numbers chapter 22 verse 25. Numbers chapter 22, verse 25 reads, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Now, Hebrew word actually is used twice in this verse. In the first usage, it is translated pressed. And in the second, it is translated crushing. Now, this notwithstanding, the overwhelming meaning of our Hebrew word is to oppress, as it is used, for example, by Yahweh to acknowledge the Egyptian's treatment of the Israelites, as recorded in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. It is, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 22, verse 21, the word has a sense of to oppress. Now, this meaning is supported by the fact that it is a word used in similar instruction given to Israel about how they should not treat an alien among them, as stated in Exodus 23, verse 9. Exodus Chapter 23, verse 9. It is, do not oppress an alien. That's a word. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because we are aliens in Egypt. You see, in this passage, we do not have two Hebrew words that could possibly mean to oppress, as we have in the instruction of Exodus 22, verse 21, where it says, do not mistreat an alien or oppress him. We don't have two words. So the omission in Exodus 23, verse 9, of the word that could be translated mistreat, or was actually translated mistreat in verse 21 of Exodus 22, then argues strongly for our interpretation that the phrase of the NIV of Exodus 22, verse 21, or oppress him, should be understood as providing explanation, so we can then translate the instruction this way. Do not mistreat an alien, that is, do not oppress him. That will be, in that way, the oppression here becomes what explains mistreatment. Now, the person not to be oppressed is describing the phrase of Exodus 22, verse 21, as an alien. Now, the word alien is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to an alien, a stranger, a foreigner, or a sojourner. Now, although these words are related, but it seems to me that a better word to use to translate our Hebrew word in Exodus 22, verse 21 is simply an alien or a permanent resident. An alien or a permanent resident. Now, it could not have meant a stranger or a temporary resident, since it is a word, this word that is used later, to remind Israel they were aliens in Egypt, where they lived for 430 years. So that's why the word has to mean an alien or a permanent resident. An alien is not to be oppressed. But why? Now there are facts about an alien. If understood, help to understand the reason God wants such an individual to be protected. The first fact we know about an alien or a permanent resident in a country that the individual was not born in is that the person is very vulnerable, very vulnerable. So we know of their vulnerability. That's the first thing we know about an alien. Now we see this fact expressed in several ways in the scripture. It is because of the vulnerability of such a person that God instructed Israel not to oppress him, such a person, in the passage that we are studying, or in the passage that we already cited. I'm not going to read it again, but in Exodus 23, verse 9. Now Israel was commanded to love this kind of person as they love themselves in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. It reads, "The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh, your God." Now, so it is the vulnerability of such individuals that is part of the reason for classifying the person among the helpless of a given society that needs special generosity. Such an individual is classified together then with the fatherless and the widows in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. Deuteronomy. Now hold on to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19 reads, "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord Yahweh, your God, may bless you in all the work of your hands." And so the vulnerability of an alien is also the reason God pronounced curse on those who deny such individual justice, as we read in 2 Deuteronomy, look at chapter 27, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19. It is, "Cursed is a man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say Amen." So the vulnerability of an alien is evident in the fact that God includes such a person among those who receive his protective care in Israel, or any nation for that matter, in Psalm 146. Verse 9. Psalm Psalm 146, verse 9. Psalm 146 verse 9 reads, the Lord as Yahweh watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. So that's the first thing we know about an alien. Their vulnerability. A second fact about an alien is that such a person is under the same law of the country the individual resides as that of the citizens, so that a person's conscience will be subject to dual laws. That is, that of the individual's country of birth and the new country of residence. Now, this fact is derived from various assertions of the scripture that indicate that an alien and an Israelite are to be treated in the same way when it comes to the law. Now, in Israel, both natural born citizens and aliens we are not to do anything that God hates, as we read in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 26. Leviticus chapter 18. Verse 26, and hold on to it because I'm going to pick a few more verses in that book anyway. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 26 reads, "But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the aliens living among you must not do any of these detestable things." So, for example, in Israel, because of what God has told him, an alien living in Israel should not be involved in idolatry, because Israel was not supposed to be involved in idolatry. An alien in Israel is subject to the same death penalty then as a native born Israelite for violating certain laws. For example, blasphemy against God is sin punishable by death. And so it is for both an alien and an Israelite, as we read in the same Leviticus. Look at chapter 24, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. It is, "Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord," that's Yahweh, "must be put to death." That's the law God is laying out for Israel. Then it says, "The entire assembly must stone him, whether," look at it, "an alien or a native born. When he blasphemed the name, he must be put to death." What that means is when somebody lives in Israel, then he has to follow what the Israelites, the Yahweh, they worship. That's the implication. They can't make up their own. They have to follow, because if they do anything contrary to Israel's law in terms of worship, or does something that can be considered blasphemy, the person will be stoned to death, just as if an Israelite did the same thing. Now Yahweh asserted directly then that the same law applies to the Israelites and an alien among them. This we notice from the same Leviticus 24. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 reads, Leviticus 24, verse 22. It reads, you are to have the same law for the alien and the native born. I am the Lord Yahweh your God. So it is clear that there can be no two laws in the land of Israel. So it is because then an alien is subject to the same law as the Israelites, that the individual's unintentional sins were to be dealt with in the same manner as that of the Israelites, according to Numbers chapter 15, verse 29. Numbers. Numbers 15, verse 29. It reads, one and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether he's a native born Israelite or an alien. Same law. When it's involving unintentional sinning. So, that's the second fact. That an alien is such that that person is under the same law of the country that the individual resides as those of the citizens. So that the person's conscience will be subject to dual laws. The law from which the person originated and the new country of residence. A third fact about an alien is that such a person does not have any claim of the land in which the individual resides, and often no other immediate human relatives. Now that's very important. That sure they don't have a claim on the land, but more so, they have no other immediate human relatives. Now it is this fact that was demonstrated when Abraham approached the natives, the Hittites, to purchase a piece of land to bury his wife, according to Genesis chapter 23, verse 4. Genesis Genesis chapter 23, verse 4. This is what he says. I'm an alien, and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here, so I can bury my dead. So Abraham didn't have any land, and when he entered Canaan. So When the wife died, nowhere to bury. So he had to buy or purchase land, in showing that yes, he didn't have any right to the land. So then, it becomes important that we also recognize this third fact, that an alien does not have any claim to the land in which the person lives and does not often have other immediate human relatives. So these three facts that we have presented are sufficient to understand the reason God is concerned with an alien, that he prohibits any oppression of such an individual. Now, quite often, the scripture, or in the scripture, when God issues a command, he provides a reason for it. Now, I do not mean that God provides explanation for every command that he issues to us, but that he does it often. Hence, it is not surprising that in the passage that we're examining, Yahweh provides a reason the Israelites should not oppress aliens in their community. Now, the reason is linked to Israel's experience in Egypt, as we read in the clause of Exodus chapter 22, verse 21, which we were studying, say, "For you were aliens in Egypt." That's the reason he provided them. Now, there are two sides to Israel's experience as aliens in Egypt. There are two sides to that. When Israel first entered Egypt, they were well treated and cared for because of the influence of Joseph, what we say, the prime minister of Egypt. And the Egyptians suffered during the great famine that devastated their land, but at no time was it ever reported in the scripture that the Israelites were without food, as per the complaints of the citizens of Egypt, or the Egyptians, as we may gather from Genesis chapter 47, verses 18 through 19. Genesis chapter 47, verses 18 through 19. This picks up the experience of the Egyptians as the famine went on and went on. He says, "When that year was over, they came to him," that is Joseph, "the following year and said, 'We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there's nothing left for us, for our Lord, except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes? We and our land as well. Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate.'" Now that can tell you, just reading that, we tell you the dire straits the Egyptians were under during those 7 years of famine that Joseph helped them to prepare for. Anyway, we do not have any record though of the Israelites in Egypt suffering for lack of food. Well, we have what I've just read you describe the experience of the Egyptians. They were tremendously suffering. But we don't hear anything about the Israelites. In fact, they were well supplied with food in keeping with Pharaoh's promise and that of Joseph as recorded for us in Genesis 45 verses 10 through 11. Genesis 45 verses 10 through 11. Genesis 45 verses 10 through 11. It reads, "You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute." Thus, we assure them that the Israelites, as aliens in Egypt, did not lack food during the famine or thereafter. Now, you could imagine that some of the Egyptians could have complained that these foreigners were taking away all the food that belonged to them. Can you imagine that? Now, if there was such a complaint, it was not recorded in the scripture. But we can suspect that that's true because of the human nature. Now, of course, what I'm saying is, if there was such complaint, that we know it was not recorded in the scripture, because it was not then necessary for advancing Israel's experience in Egypt. Furthermore, the people could also have realized that without Joseph's leadership, they would have been in much worse shape. So they might have tempered their complaint with the reality of Joseph's help. And so they would simply have tolerated the Israelites. However, though, things changed for Israel once a Pharaoh that knew nothing about Joseph came to power. Now, it was this Pharaoh then that orchestrated the oppression of the Israelites according to Exodus chapter 1 verses 8 to 11. Exodus Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. It is, "Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt." Now remember, what I'm showing you is Israel had two different experiences. The time when Joseph was still in power, so to say, and sometime thereafter. That's the second experience. So that's, here is where it begins. Verse 9, "Look, he," that's the new Pharaoh, "said to his people, 'The Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal surely with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.'" Now, he's you know, whipping them into fears. It's just, and that is, you know, the human nature. That's the kind of thing, if you understand human nature, you can use to your advantage. And so that's what this Pharaoh was doing. Because overall, we know that God is controlling that. Verse 11 says, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. So that's where their suffering began to change. They started having some unusual suffering. Now that no one remembers the contribution of Joseph. So anyhow, when God reminded the Israelites that they were aliens in Egypt, he probably wanted them to first remember the kindness they enjoyed in Egypt, and then the oppression they experienced. You know, this is us humans. If you receive kindness from a person, and then later on the person does something harsh in your calculation, you forget every good thing they've ever done to you. All you focus on is the awful one in your mind. That's all you think about. You don't remember the good thing they ever did. So God is probably trying to get Israel to think about both experiences. The good, where they started, and the bad, of course, where they wound up after Pharaoh started this operation of Israelites. Anyway, both experiences, though, should lead them to avoid any oppression of aliens in their community. Although most of the Israelites that had Moses relate God's instruction would not have experienced the kindness from Pharaoh through Joseph, but only the oppression that came to them later. Subsequent generations will have no experience of being aliens, of course, in Egypt. But they will have read or heard the story of their forefathers' experiences in Egypt. Now, such information should also help them to realize that it is important not to oppress aliens in their community. Now, you may wonder how Israel's remembrance of their experience or their forefathers' experience in Egypt to help them in dealing with aliens applies to you. Now, remember, we cast the applicable message to us as believers in Christ to state that you should be kind both to aliens because of your redemption and to widows and orphans, since failure to do so draws God's judgment. Now, Israel's experience in Egypt, as we have stated, consisted of both positive and negative events. There is the event of enjoying Pharaoh's favor through Joseph, and then their oppression that began in the time of the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. Now, Israel was eventually delivered from their oppression by God under the leadership of Moses. So this fact can be applied to the concept of redemption. Now, so then, as unbelievers, we were oppressed and enslaved by sin. Sin is very oppressive. However, by faith in Christ, we were redeemed from the enslavement of sin. Therefore, if we remember and appreciate that we were free from enslavement of sin, that should cause us to be kind and not oppress aliens. Furthermore, we recognize that as believers in Christ, we are aliens on this planet. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Peter, makes this point in the instruction given in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. First Peter chapter 2 verse 11. It is, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So, if we consider ourselves aliens on this planet, we will not be involved in oppressing an alien in the country of our birth or any other person for that matter. In effect, we recognize that just as aliens in this world that desire God's mercy, that we should show the same to aliens in the country of our birth. Of course, it helps if we recognize that our true citizenship is in heaven, as per the statement in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 reads, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, believers have dual citizenship in that we have natural and heavenly citizenship. So if we live as those who have heavenly citizenship, we will be treated by the world as foreigners and we are oppressed by them, because we know that it is not pleasant to be persecuted. Since we are aliens on this planet, we should not treat aliens as if this planet is our final destination. That is a kind of thinking that belongs to unbelievers whose only thought of living or hope is concerned with this planet. Our attitude towards aliens must not be influenced by unbelievers. We should form our attitude towards aliens based on what the scripture teaches and not what the world does. The point then is that we should be kind to aliens, as that is what God expects of us. So that brings us to the next vulnerable group of any society where there's no slavery other than aliens. The second group that are vulnerable, that should not be oppressed or mistreated, consists of widows and orphans. Those we have the instruction of Exodus 22 verse 22 where it says, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. Now the expression take advantage of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word with several meanings. It may mean to oppress, as it is used to describe what the Egyptians did to the Israelites in the passage that I cited previously, which is Exodus 1 verse 11. Now the Hebrew word may mean to humble oneself, to humble oneself, as it is used to describe what Pharaoh refused to do after hearing the demands of Yahweh to let Israel leave Egypt, as stated in Exodus chapter 10 verse 3. Exodus chapter 10 verse 3. It reads, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, how long will you refuse to humble, that's a Hebrew word that also means to oppress, refuse to humble yourself before me, let my people go so that they may worship me. Now the word also may mean to do violence, especially to a woman, so that really it may mean to rape, as it is used to describe Ammon's raping of Tamar in 2 Samuel chapter 13 verse 14. Second Samuel chapter 13 verse 14 reads, but he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger, then she raped her. Now the word also may mean to be afflicted, as it is used to describe the suffering of the Messiah in Isaiah 53 verse 7. Isaiah 53 verse 7. Isaiah 53 verse 7 reads, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He, of course, was afflicted. In our passage of Exodus 22, verse 22, the word has the meaning of to oppress or to afflict. That is, of course, to cause great unhappiness. Now, this really is a stronger meaning than the NIV's translation of the word to take advantage. Those Israelites were then instructed not to oppress or afflict in their community, are described again as in Exodus 22 verse 22, a widow or an orphan. Now there's more though to this phrase, but we're out of time, so we'll consider this in our next study. However, let me end by reminding you of the message of this section that we've been considering, which is you should be kind both to the aliens because of your redemption, and to widows and orphans, since failure to do so draws God's judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as each person goes home, please protect and get each person safely home. We know you are in control of all things, and so we count upon you. Continue to show your power and mercy. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.